I invite you to turn with me to our text this Lord's Day as it's taken from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. How do you, dear husbands and wives, and all of you who look forward to being married in the future, how do you know whether your relationship with one another is growing or is becoming stagnant? Well, I can tell you this. If it is growing, you look forward to and you find the time spent together refreshing. You want it to continue the time that you spend one with another. You don't want it to end. However, if it is becoming stagnant, you will be looking for reasons to get away from one another. There will be other places you would rather be than with one another. Whether it is communion and nearness in your Christian marriage, or communion and nearness in your relationship with Jesus Christ, dear ones, communion is not usually automatic. We must all work hard against the hindrances and the busyness that tend to squeeze out our time within our Christian marriages and our time with Jesus Christ, because there will always be those things that will squeeze out that time. I dare say, dear ones, nothing will change. Nothing will change with regard to that squeezing out of time as it relates to your marriage or with Jesus Christ, if you are not convinced of the necessity of nearness rather than distance in your marriage and with Christ. Unless you are convinced of the necessity of fervency rather than lukewarmness in your marriage and with Jesus Christ. Whether you are convinced not only that you must have union in your marriage and with Christ, but you must have communion with one another in marriage and with Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you must with holy desires pursue communion and not stop at union. Not simply be satisfied, well, I'm united to Jesus Christ. I'm united. I share the same home with my husband or wife. Dear ones, you cannot grow in a marriage. You cannot grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ without blessed communion every single day. If you would rather be somewhere else when you meet with the Lord Jesus, you reveal that you are not truly communing with him. It has, dear ones, at that point become a mere duty. A mere duty. It's not loving communion. This is a significant reason, I believe, why there is little or no growth in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Why temptations are not mortified, sins are not mortified, taken to the cross and crucified, and why there is little joy and assurance of faith in our lives. When you want that precious time with Jesus to continue and not to end, you will know that you are truly communing with Him. I'm reminded of the account in Luke chapter 10. Jesus went to visit His dear friends, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus. And we read in verse 38 and following, "Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful,'" that is, full of care, "'and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" May we be more like Mary, that if certain things that we cannot get to as quickly as we would like to, that if we see certain types of things that in the course of the day, and we can't get our mind off of those things, may we be more like Mary, saying, "Those things will happen in their appropriate time, but right now, I must spend time with Jesus. I must fill my heart with His word. I must call upon Him and commune with Him in love." This is the holy and loving desire that we, dear ones, find exhibited in the elect bride of Jesus from our text today. That same desire to be with Jesus and not wanting to disturb Jesus, not wanting that time with Jesus to end, but enjoying that time with Him so much. Growing in that, as I said, it's not automatic. We have to work at it. Just like you have to work at that in your own marriage, we have to work at it in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the more we grow in understanding His love for us, and that we will see in our text, the easier and easier, the more joyful will be the time we spend with Him. We'll be much more ready to cancel, to put off other activities so that we can spend that time with Him. The main points from our text today are these. First of all, overcome with Christ's love. In verse 5, Song of Solomon 2:5. Second main point, embraced by Christ's love. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 6. And the third main point, abiding in Christ's love. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 7. Our first main point, overcome with Christ's love. Look with me once again at verse 5. "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." Christ's chosen bride continues her ode of love to her beloved Lord Jesus. She had related, you recall in the previous verse, in verse 4, how Jesus had taken her by the hand and had escorted her into His royal banqueting house, literally a house of wine, where His banner that flew over her was a banner of love. It was both a banner of his dying love and sacrificing himself for her, and it was a banner of his undying love that shall never, ever come to an end. You see, dear ones, by nature, the Christian is no better than the non-Christian. The difference between the two is not to be found in what God saw in one as opposed to the other. Both were equally vile and corrupt throughout by nature. Both serve their masters and their lovers, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Neither was good or righteous. Both deserved God's eternal condemnation in hell. You see, dear ones, your sin does not disqualify you from coming to Christ. Your sin actually qualifies you to come to a Savior, to bring it all unto Him, to cast it upon Him. For He came not to save those who think they're righteous. He came to save those who know they're sinners and need His saving grace. That which alone made the difference was that God sovereignly set His love upon and chose you, His elect bride, to be His own. Sent Jesus to pay the guilt and the punishment for your sin. Sent His Holy Spirit to make of you a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, as Paul asks and answers the question that he asks, where is boasting then, Paul asks? Where is boasting when we understand what I just said, that there's no difference between us and our neighbor as to our nature? Where's the boasting then, Paul says? The answer, he says, it is excluded. There is no room for boasting. It is excluded in Romans 3:27. As the bride, as we look at our text today, as the bride is seated, rather in that culture, in those ancient times, rather than sitting in chairs as we do, they sat around, or they reclined around a table. The table was low to the ground, and there was either blankets or couches of some nature in which they would recline their upper part of their body toward the table, their lower part of the body away from the table. And so here we find the bride reclining at the banqueting table, enjoying blessed communion with the Lord Jesus. She is overwhelmed. The bride is overwhelmed with Jesus, and her heart's desire is that this nearness and this closeness and this communion with Jesus, that it would continue, that it would not stop, that it would continue unabated. In verse 5, she says, "Stay me with flagons." That is, with flagons of wine, as we see in Hosea 3:1. You see, flagons are large pitchers that had handles and were filled with wine, and you would take the flagon and you would pour the wine from the flagon into your cup. And so the bride is saying, stay me with flagons, not just stay me with a cup, stay me with flagons. Why? Because as we have already learned in Song of Solomon 1:2, thy love, she says, is better than wine. This is figuratively speaking, give to me, O Lord, not simply a little portion of thy love. Give to me flagons of thy love. Show me flagons of thy love. Help me to understand flagons of thy love. Pitchers and pitchers. And keep filling those pitchers, Lord. There she is reclining beside the king at his banqueting table with those banners unfurled over her, which are love. And she is there with her Lord Jesus and would continue in that blessed fellowship and would not have it to end. There was nothing can exhilarate and revive you from discouragement, from seeming impossible trials that you face, from problems in relationships that you have within your marriage or your extended family or friends or whomever. Nothing can exhilarate and revive you from a broken body, besetting sins, persecution, and threats of the enemy, like the wine of Christ's love. If even the love, dear ones, of mere mortals who care for you can turn discouragement into hope, how much more can the infinite love of the triune God bring life out of death, hope out of despair, and joy out of tears? When the bride declares, "Stay me with flagons," the verb here, "stay me," or "sustain me," means sustain, stay me, sustain me. But this verb is not in the Hebrew language, it's not in the singular. It does not say thou in the singular, stay me with flagons of wine, but is rather in the plural. You, in the plural, stay me with flagons of wine. Well, who are the you? We know that the king is there, but who are the plural? Who is the bride referring to in the plural? You see, it's not only the Lord Jesus that she desires to refresh her with love, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 23, we read, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We will make our abode with him. Dear ones, is this your holy desire? In your time of communion, is this your holy desire that your triune God be to you your chief joy, your chief delight, your chief refreshment rather than the things of this world? See, dear ones, when a sincere Christian sees how much more delight is placed in the things of this world than in Jesus Christ and his love, in his gospel, in his ordinances, and in his commandments, the heart of the sincere Christian is grieved, as his heart is turned, or her heart is turned toward the things, and he or she begins to see how her heart or his heart begin to be inclined that direction. There is a grieving that goes on because that's a love taken away from the Lord Jesus. And that's why she says here, "Stay me and refresh me and sustain me with flagons of the eternal and unchangeable love of Jesus Christ." Dear ones, the sincere Christian is not satisfied with the love this world offers. Thank God that we do have the love of family members and friends, but the sincere Christian is not satisfied with that. The sincere Christian realizes there is only one love that completely satisfies the soul, the immeasurable love of Jesus that will not let you go. Beloved, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. The flagons here that carry to your soul the love of Jesus Christ are his ordinances. The flagons are his ordinances. The flagons are prayer, for prayer carries the love of Jesus Christ to us. The flagons are the word read and preached, for the word read and preached carry the love of Jesus Christ to our souls, both his gospel and his commandments. The flagons are the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, for in these sacraments the love of Jesus Christ is carried to our souls. The flagons are his covenant with us, for his covenant with us and our covenants with him are the flagons that carry his love to our very soul. The psalms, the benediction, every part of the worship service are like containers, large vessels containing the love of Jesus Christ, which he pours into our cup and which we drink and enjoy that love to his glory. When we understand that, dear ones, about the ordinances that God has given to us, Christ has given to us, as being the pitcher, the flagons that carry his love to us, how can we not rejoice? How can we not be thankful when we come into the presence of God and we worship him and we pray and we read his word and we hear his word preached and we sing psalms to his glory, we partake of, we witness, we enjoy the sacraments? How can we not have thankful hearts? For God is filling our cup with the flagons of his love. The bride then goes on to say, comfort me with apples, in verse 5. Now you'll recall from the same chapter, verse 3, that it says there, that we noted, that Jesus is, it says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. That Jesus is that apple tree, in whose shadow we alone find rest from the condemning wrath of God and from the trials and afflictions and temptations in this world. He is that apple tree. And likewise, from this apple tree, from Jesus, we partake of fruit. We eat that fruit that comes from him. It feeds us. It satisfies our soul. And picking up that same metaphor here, the bride desires to be comforted with apples, with the fruit that comes from Jesus, with the fruit of his spirit, especially the fruit of love, that preeminent fruit from which all the other fruit flow. Only as you eat his fruit of love for you will you bear that fruit of love in your life. You cannot bear the fruit of love in your life if you are not eating of the fruit of love that comes from Jesus as you worship him. Like taking fruit from an apple and eating that apple. What is not readily seen in the English verb here, comfort, is that the bride does not desire simply an apple, one apple. An apple here, an apple there. But what she actually desires here is that she, as she's reclining at the table with the King, with the Lord Jesus, she wants to be surrounded with apples. That's what this particular verb means in the Hebrew language. Not one apple, but to be surrounded, covered with apples. Comfort me with apples. It's as if she says, I desire not only one apple of your love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but overwhelm me. Overwhelm me with all the apples of your love. You know, I fear we tend to be so content at times with so little of Christ's love. But our hearts should be ever desiring to know and see more and more of the apples of his love all around us. Dear ones, you have not because you ask not. You don't see all the apples of his love because how much time do you spend? Do you ever think of saying, Lord, show me. Help me to see all the apples of your love. Help me to see all the flagons of your love. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Help me to know and understand how much thou dost love me. That's not a presumptuous prayer. That's not a selfish prayer. That's what the bride here is doing. Because you see, as you grow in understanding how much Jesus loves you, it changes your whole outlook on life. As we will see in a few minutes here. You may ask the Lord for much as it relates to worldly goods. But do you ask him to spread you out with apples of his love all around you that you may understand and not miss that love that swallows you up? The bride is now overwhelmed at her understanding the greatness of Christ's love for her, and she can barely contain herself. In verse 5, and she says, for I am sick of love. I am sick of love. She doesn't mean by that I am tired of Christ's love. She does not loathe or despise Christ's love. She's not indifferent or apathetic about Christ's love. She rather has come to understand and so understand the love of Jesus Christ for her that it is as if love has infected her inside like a disease and is spread throughout her inner being and her outer being. It has infected her. The love of Jesus Christ has infected her like a disease. But this, dear ones, is a blessed infection of Christ's love, from which she never desires to be healed. She says, in effect, let it spread and spread and spread till I am utterly consumed with this heavenly disease of Christ's sacrificial love for me. Have you prayed like that? Have you thought of praying prayers like that? Because the Lord is waiting to hear those types of prayers coming from your lips. The godly and learned Samuel Rutherford was removed from his ministry and confined under arrest to the city of Aberdeen for his faithfulness to Christ's truth. And though he ached to be in the pulpit, to preach to his small church, he was comforted with the love of Jesus Christ, as he states in one of his letters, and I quote, and now he, that is Jesus, is come again with joy and hath been pleased to feast his exiled and afflicted prisoner with the joy of his consolations. Now I weep, but am not sad. I am chastened, but I die not. I have loss, but I want or lack nothing. This water cannot drown me. This fire cannot burn me. Because of the good will of him that dwelleth in the burning bush. The worst things of Christ, his reproaches, his cross, are better than Egypt's treasures. He hath opened his door and taken into his house of wine. He's going back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. So the house of wine, the banqueting house. He hath opened his door and taken into his house of wine a poor sinner, and hath left me so sick of love for my Lord Jesus, that if heaven were at my disposing, I would give it for Christ and would not be content to go to heaven except I were persuaded that Christ were there. May God grant to us an ever-increasing understanding. May we communicate that love to our children, to our spouses. There is nothing that will remove your fears and your worries like the love of Jesus Christ. Our fears and worries only indicate we're not perfected in love. We yet need to grow in our understanding of Christ's love. We read in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, dear ones, our disobedience to God's moral commandments, our flirting with temptations that have led us many times into sin, our unbelief, our apathy, and our lukewarmness all point to our need to be growing in our understanding of Christ's love for us, because Christ's love can overcome all of those that I've just mentioned. Let us cry out to the Lord, infect me inside and out with a true understanding of thy love for me. Open my eyes to behold it in thy word and in the sacraments. Let me behold thy love in the singing of the psalms and in the benediction. Remove this blindness that does not see thy love in all my daily benefits. For these are all kisses of thy love for me. Our second main point, embraced by Christ's love. Verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. A universal expression of love and tenderness from ancient times to the present is the embrace, or the caress, or the hug. It would seem that while the king and his bride are reclining there at that table of that love feast in the banqueting house, the house of wine, the Lord Jesus not only expresses with words his love to her, but in deeds as well. He touches her. He touches her and hugs her, embraces her while reclining at that table. His strong and almighty hands lovingly and tenderly hold her in a holy and a godly sense. And I mean no irreverence by it, but he loves you so much, dear saint, that he cannot keep his hands off of you. He cannot keep his hands off of you. He treasures you as his beloved bride and wants you to know that you are his and he is yours alone. The hands of the Lord Jesus that were pierced for you could crush you instantly. But because of his incomprehensible love for you, his almighty hands are guided by that love at all times for your good. Never a time are his almighty hands of love not guided and directed toward your good and everything he brings into your life. Whatever befalls you, he will never use his sovereign hands to destroy you, his elect bride. He will use them indeed, those sovereign mighty hands. He will use them to humble you in your pride, to prick your conscience in your rebellion, to chasten you in your disobedience, and to defend you against your enemies who would destroy you. But his hands will always be to you as a loving embrace that draws you closer and closer and closer to himself. No one, nothing can pluck you from his almighty hands. In John 10, verses 28 through 29, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one. Dear Christian men, if you would be like the Lord Jesus, use your hands not to push your wives away, but rather use them to draw your wives nearer to you in love. The third and final point, main point, abiding in Christ's love. Verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Here we see the elect bride now charges the daughters of Jerusalem, who are, as we learned in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 5, the daughters of Jerusalem are the professing church, are professing Christians. But the bride, the elect bride, charges the visible church, the professing church, not to awaken the king while he rests and reclines there at the table with her. He has brought her to the house of wine, and there the king and his elect bride are feasting around the table. And after the feast of love, the king seems there to take a nap while embracing his bride. It appears that the church was so delighted, the bride was so delighted with being stayed and sustained and refreshed with flagons of wine and with apples there in the arms of Christ, that she did not want this blessed communion with Jesus to end or to be disturbed. She therefore gives a charge to professing believers not to disturb him, not to interrupt him and the communion and the embracing that is going on between Christ and his beloved bride. And I ask you, dear ones, is there anyone or anything in your life that disturbs or prevents your communion with Jesus Christ? As the bride here declares, do not wake my love till he please. Beloved, let no one, let nothing in this life become more loved by you. Let nothing replace your love and your communion with Jesus Christ. Do not try to replace that with something else to fill the void of not communing with Jesus Christ, because that is what we inevitably try to do when there's an emptiness, when there's a void in our communion with Christ. We try and fill it with a host of other things, but it will not work. Only Jesus and communion with him can fill that void and satisfy. An evidence that you are indeed growing in your communion with Jesus Christ is that you jealously guard that time more and more and more and more. You jealously guard that time against as many interruptions as you possibly can. I realize we can't guard it to such a degree that we have never any interruptions. But we try to guard that time jealously. This is my time with Jesus, we tell our children. I'm going to excuse myself for a few minutes while I spend some time with Jesus. You see, you're setting an example for your children as well. You are being satisfied, you are being filled, but you're setting an example for your children. How many times have we heard stories told? I've heard many, many stories about those who were subsequently converted because they remember their mother or their father spending time with Jesus, praying, spending time with the Lord Jesus. As we look at the words here in verse 7, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, buy the rose and buy the hinds of the field. Is the bride here swearing by creatures, by the rose and hinds of the field? I would submit no, she's not swearing by the creatures, but rather she is solemnly charging all who may disturb this blessed communion with the Lord to act as quietly as a hunter would in not disturbing wild roes and hinds, that is, deer, for which he is hunting. Because, again, we know how skittish and easily disturbed deer can be. And so the elect bride wants Jesus to be undisturbed. Keep this communion going, this fellowship with Christ going. Don't disturb him. What is it, dear ones, that disturbs your communion with Jesus Christ? Busyness? Work? Family? Lukewarmness, worldliness, besetting sins, games, pleasures. Dear ones, I can assure you that there will be no growth in Christ without communion with Jesus Christ. There will be no growing understanding of the love of Jesus Christ for you without communion with Jesus Christ. You see, what you allow to disturb your communion with Jesus Christ, unless it's a necessity, if it's merely a voluntary choice on your part, what you allow to disturb your communion with Jesus Christ has replaced your love for Jesus Christ. You're allowing that to fill that void. Many of us have just enjoyed the Lord's Supper at his holy communion together around his table of love. What would you think if, while having the Lord's Supper, I decided to take my phone and watch a ball game right in the midst of the Lord's Supper? Or what would you think if I chose to get up and take care of some other business as we were distributing the elements of bread and wine? Or what would you think if I decided to begin just conversing in ordinary language with family members around the table? Would you not think that to be blatant irreverence and scorn for the love of Jesus Christ and a voluntary distancing myself from communion with Jesus Christ? Now that may seem so clear and so graphic to you, but are we not doing the same thing by disturbing our daily communion with Jesus by many of our voluntary choices. Or disturbing our communion, our Lord's Day communion, our weekly Sabbath day worship with one another as we come to Jesus by many words and by many deeds that he says are good on the other 6 days of the week, but not on his holy day of fellowship and communion with you, his people. I leave you, dear ones, with Paul's prayer for the brethren, the saints in Ephesus, but also his prayer for each of us and my prayer for you as God's people. In the course of that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I pray for each of you. It will make a difference in your own life. It will make a difference in your marriage. It will make a difference in everything. To grow in comprehending and understanding how much Jesus loves you, his beloved bride. Dear ones, your lack of communion with Christ is directly connected to your lack of understanding of Christ's love for you. If you've never made that connection, you need to make that connection. Your lack of communion with Christ is directly connected to your lack of understanding of Christ's love for you. Because if you truly understood how much Christ loved you, you'd be running to that place of communion. And the voluntary things that arise would not disturb and distract you. You would keep them out because that would be holy time. That would be a love feast that you enjoy with Jesus every day. Dear ones, that, I dare say, is what will make heaven heaven. A circle of unending love and communion with Jesus Christ. Love and understanding Christ's love for you drives you to communion with Christ. And the more you commune with Christ, the more you understand his love for you. And the more you understand his love for you, the more you want to commune with him. And it just keeps on going. An endless cycle. An endless circle. A blessed circle. That, dear ones, is what I pray for you. That you would understand the unsurpassing love of Jesus Christ for you. Amen. Stand with me in prayer at this time, please. Our gracious Savior, thou who has loved us, sacrifice thyself for us. We call upon thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stay us with flagons of wine. Comfort us and cover us with apples of thy love. We ask our Lord, and we come to thee, and we desire to say unto thee, we're not tired of thy love. We want to know and understand it and grow in it all the more. For we desire to become more like Jesus. Therefore, our Lord, teach us that it is in communion with the Lord Jesus that we find the strength that we need in all of the battles that we face. It is in understanding and growing in the love of Christ and spending time that we are able to war and to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our Lord, we do ask that thou would show to us with our spiritual eyes that the banner over us is love. Hear our prayers, Lord Jesus. Amen.